Our scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, turning to chapter 27. Takes us to the events of Good Friday when our Lord gave up his life, offered his blood on the cross to bring salvation to all of God's elect, all of God's children. And following his death on the cross, they bury him. We begin reading at verse 45. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45, reading through verse 61. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. And the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. And now, here through verse 61 is the text we focus on. And there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday come around in each year, people tend to take notice. Perhaps you may read news accounts that will mention the holiday goings on in, let us say, Rome or Jerusalem. Some Christians will reenact, actually, the Palm Sunday procession, as well as walk the way of the cross, the so-called Via Dolorosa in the city of Jerusalem. TV programming may include even a movie or two thrown in that in some way seeks to tell about the sufferings of and the death of our Lord, or at least some general Christian theme. It would seem that Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday are events that evoke and stir up a great deal of interest, sometimes even a great deal of emotion and curiosity about this man called Jesus Christ, his mission, and his death. There's a kind of gut emotional response to the tragedy that befell the good Nazareth rabbi. Emotions of sympathy, yes, even of love of sorts, are stirred up at this time of year. In fact, some people actually go to an extra church service in their life. Now, emotions are not bad at all. We all have them. We really do. But Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday are more than that. They might be at least that, but they are certainly more than that. For God the Father did not send his Son into this world in order to simply or merely stir up emotions among people. For Christ's crucifixion, his death on the cross, is the gospel. It's good news in the sense that the Son of God is dying in place of all of his people. He's taking to himself a sentence namely to be forsaken and suffer hellish agony, which we deserved, but he takes it himself, thus freeing us and liberating us from undergoing that precise sentence. Now, that's deeply emotional, but it's also something that claims our entire life, because we have been purchased not with gold or silver, we have been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus has purchased us for God. And the gospel is always God's doing, and it is his judgment upon sin, our sin. And that claims not only our emotions, but it claims our lives, our entire lives. And so Matthew 27 brings us to the heights and the depths of Jesus Christ's suffering, a suffering by the hands of sinful men, both the Jewish leaders as well as Roman Gentiles, a suffering that indeed had hellish proportions, a suffering that led him to scream out the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Shame and humiliation are heaped upon the Savior. The creation shudders and turns off its lights for 3 hours. What a pity, many might say. That is so sad. He suffers until he dies, and now they must bury him. And so tonight we consider the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew 27. And we do so under the theme, the dead body of Jesus is honored in burial. And let's consider the following three things. First of all, notice that this is a singular burial. Secondly, it is a loving burial. And finally, it is a faithless burial. Now, when Jesus was born, according to Matthew's gospel, you recall that wise men came from the east. They came bearing very elaborate gifts to honor the birth of a brand new king. The king is born. Let us honor him. For he is, as Matthew tells us, a descendant of the great king David. And as the crowds acclaim him on Palm Sunday, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But now it is Friday, and Jesus, the King of the Jews, verse 37, dies on a cross. It was a stirring death, let us remember, for Matthew records that the earth shook, rocks were split, and the bodies of many holy people emerged from the tomb. The temple curtain rips from top to bottom, verse 51. And even a Roman centurion and his staff that are with him, watching over the crucifixion, supervising it, he is forced to say, truly, this was the Son of God. But he's dead now. The king is dead. Can we still say, long live the king? Well, evening comes, and he must be buried. Now, each of the gospel writers come to these events from their own angle or point of view, so to speak, and so does Matthew. And so we now follow what Matthew reveals to us. We learn that a certain man asks for Jesus' body. This man, of course, is Joseph, who comes from the town of Arimathea, which is about 20 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. But Matthew alone tells us that he was a rich man, verse 57. He was a wealthy man. He was a man who had, we would say, big bucks. He had means. He had the ability to buy a portion of land, a plot of land, close to Jerusalem, and to have a tomb hewn out of the limestone there. For many Jews believe that if you were buried near the temple, that when the Messiah came, you would be first in line for resurrection, or something along those lines. And now he comes forward, and he goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Now, this is a singular burial in a number of ways. First of all, a rich man gets custody of Jesus' body so that the body might be buried by itself. And immediately we recall prophecy here, for it is in Isaiah 53, verse 9, that we read, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Well, who is that rich man? Well, Joseph of Arimathea is the rich man who comes forward to separate Jesus from the other criminals who were crucified that day, so that he might receive a singular, by himself, burial. You see, brothers and sisters, if it had been left up to the Romans for the disposal of the body, they would have kept the body on the cross for days as a sign to all who walked by, if you violate the laws of Rome, this is what happens to you. And the birds, of course, would pick at the body would start to rot in the Middle Eastern sun. It was awful. If it was left up to the Jews for their disposal, well, of course, following the Torah in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, it tells us that the land of Israel, God's turf, God's land, the home of Israel, would be defiled if any body still hangs on a tree at sunset. And so, rather than having the land become ceremonially unclean, the body must be removed. The Jews would have taken the dead body of Jesus, and they would have thrown it into a common grave with the wicked. Again, Isaiah 53, verse 9. "He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but the tomb itself was that of the rich man." So Jesus is singled out away from the Romans, away from the Jews. And what must we see in this, brothers and sisters? You must see this, at least, about Jesus Christ, that even in his burial, he alone is the mediator. Not another dead Jewish teacher, not another common criminal who got caught, too bad for him. But you must see the singularity of his burial as a call, implicit, but at least a call to confess him alone as the Savior who alone completes and accomplishes our salvation for us. Jesus is not one Savior among a couple of others. Many, many times people are with Jesus or they are near Jesus, but only he loves his elect people to the very end. Only he can and does drink the cup of God's wrath to the very dregs. Only he will suffer hellish agony on the cross for you, for me. Only he can lay down his life. No one takes it from him. Only he can lay his life down and then pick it up again at the right time. Only he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator. Do not look for any others. Do not think that your best efforts, your cries, your tears, your best emotions will in any way help or assist the work that Christ alone does. Here in this burial, Joseph separates him from all the others when he comes forward to take the body of Jesus, to acquire it legally, and put Jesus' body in a tomb all alone. His singular burial, again, points you to this great truth, that only Jesus takes away your sins. Only Jesus can put them in the grave and seal them there, bury them once and for all. This evening, dear brothers and sisters, do you believe that again? You must obey that truth, for his singular burial also is a wonderful element in the gospel story. But notice in the second place that in this burial, they also love Jesus. Good Friday, with its many, many events, is a heavy day. For the things that they did to Jesus leading to this point are cruel, they are grim, they are unkind, they are painful. Roman whips, they hurt, and shameful. For despite the vast majority of artwork, people were crucified naked. Creation itself darkens its lights and it shudders on Good Friday. Is black the color for the whole day? Is there no let up in this heaviness? Is there no relief from the shame and the dishonor, the disgrace that is heaped upon Christ? Well, yes, there is. Yes, there is. As the day comes to a close, as evening approaches, before the Sabbath begins, Jesus receives a loving burial. Joseph comes forward to ask for the body. Now, we notice several things about this. Notice that this took some courage. It takes a bit of courage and boldness to ask for the body of the one that the crowds had clamored for his crucifixion. Now Joseph is exposing his own life to the Jews and especially to their leaders. Now they know that he has been learning about Jesus, that he was a disciple from a distance of Christ. But Joseph cares now. Now he cares. The disciples are nowhere to be seen. A remnant of people remain. There's a rich man named Joseph, and there are these women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the other Mary. They are witnesses to the crucifixion, and verse 56 suggests that these women lingered at the tomb for a while. And Matthew tells us that the linen was clean. Now, linen is the fabric that the priests would wear, but it's also now used as a shroud. A poor person would have been buried in used linens. A common criminal would have had torn and soiled rags to be his shroud. But Joseph is a man with money. He's rich. And so he obtains a clean, new linen, so that Jesus' now dead and battered body can receive dignity in burial. For Joseph loves Jesus. And he takes charge of the burial. And again we ask, where are those disciples? Where are those men who pledged at the Last Supper that they would stand together? Peter, I will die for you, Lord. Where are they? Where's John? John was at the cross with Mary, Jesus' mother. Joseph is a volunteer disciple, a learner at a distance. It is Joseph who gives the Savior a decent and dignified burial, witnessed to by the women who are also lovingly devoted to Jesus, even at his burial. They seem to linger, the text suggests. After Joseph has left, they linger in their own thoughts, their own emotions, at the tomb. And now, congregation, what do we make of all of this love and devotion? Should we here spend a few minutes reflecting on the bravery of Joseph, or perhaps the devotion of the women? Do we want to focus upon the kindness of this rich man, or the loyalty that these women have at the very end? After all, Joseph has now surrendered his own place. He's given up his own tomb to another. And if Joseph in any way has touched the dead body of Jesus, he now becomes ceremonially unclean for a week. And the women, admirable qualities, right? Devoted and loyal. After all, Jesus truly was a king, and a king without a kingdom he cannot be, and he should have brave and generous followers at all points, loyal subjects. Jesus deserves nothing less than that, does he? But where are these followers? Where are the members of the movement? Where are the people who professed their faith? Who did profession of faith in Jesus? You know, when Queen Elizabeth II of Great Britain died, millions, probably billions, watched if not in person, then certainly on television, as she received a state funeral, and thousands were there to watch and to mourn. Where are the disciples? Here at the end of Matthew 27, we could almost count on one hand the people who attend the graveside service. A disciple, unknown up to this point, steps forward to request his body. But the disciples who have been with Jesus for 3 years, not a week, not 3 weeks, for 3 years, are gone. The church surrounds her crucified and dead Lord. The church? This is the church? It's a remnant. And I speak lightly when I say that. They stick with Jesus to the end, a bitter end for him, but an end that they wish to make sweeter. Joseph and the women give Jesus a loving burial. And again, I come back to that question. What do we make of all this? We do not downplay their devotion, but let us not exaggerate it either. Why? Because all of this denies the resurrection. This burial is faithless because they do not believe his word. Honor him? Well, they honor his dead body, indeed. But they do not believe that he will rise again from the dead on the third day. They don't believe it. Therefore, this honor is given in unbelief at worst, or with little belief at best. You see, Joseph, with the women witnesses near at hand, make a profession of love of sorts, but not of faith. Not of faith. Many people love Jesus. Even Pilate said, "I find nothing wrong with this man," and he wanted to let him go. He knows Jesus is innocent. Many people love Jesus. Sure, ask them on Christmas. Ask the question again on Easter. But it's not a faith-filled love, not a joyful and determined obedience to serve the living Son of God. He said he would rise again. Do you believe that? That's what he said. They did not believe it then. At most, they can honor his dead body. You see, here, congregation, here is where the Word of God really makes its difference in our lives. For sentimentality may be sweet and very enjoyable, but sentimentality is not love or faith. You see, trying to go beyond his word or trying to go around his word can never be the way you live your life as a convert to Christ. And so often people allow sentiments to move them emotionally, and then they think that they have faith. Like, I don't know if you've ever heard these kinds of statements, if only the Shroud of Turin, kept in the cathedral in Turin, Italy, could be proved genuine, that will do it. Or, would it be so nice to have a bottle of water that comes from the Jordan River? I've been near the Jordan River, yes, and shops will sell you bottles of water, reportedly from the Jordan. Or if you want a threesome, you can get wood, sand, and water. It's a little cheaper then. Or just to be able to walk today where Jesus walked. Or a fragment of the true cross. The congregation, I've seen a fragment of the true cross, believe it or not. I was in a monastery in the island of Cyprus, and Calvin once wrote in his day, back in the 1500s, there were so many fragments of the true cross, you could build 3 ships from them. Sentiment is not faith. Christian families are not built on sentiments merely. Christian education is in the home and in schools is not built on feelings merely. Christian businesses are not organized and operated on sentiment alone. Christian living in every part of life is built on faith, faith in Jesus Christ, and faith in his word, taking him at his word and holding on to that for dear life, for we have nothing else in this world except his word and his spirit, impressing that word upon our hearts. To put it simply, to live as a Christian, you must believe and obey the Bible. To be a Christian, you must believe the word of God and obey what it says. The word of Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and now risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father, from where he rules all things by his rod of iron, his word of law. Here is the crucial point that is raised by Matthew 27. The dead body is honored, but is the living Christ believed, worshipped, understood, and obeyed? Joseph had a stone placed to secure the tomb. So be it, Jesus. You are now dead and buried, properly buried. For Joseph and the women, there are no eyes of faith, apparently. And so how shall we apply this passage to the life and faith of God's people today? Do we say, be bold like Joseph? Do we say, be kind like the women? Do we say, let's all get sentimental about Jesus' crucified body? In other words, shall we make the human characters around Jesus the center of our faith? That's not good news. You must not focus on Joseph or the women, but you must see here the further sufferings and humiliation of your King and Savior, a King who bears the curse of sin even into a tomb that is not his own. A Savior who is buried with your sins once and for all, those sins committed at the job site, at school, and in your home. You must see Jesus as the true Rock of Ages, buried in the cleft of the rock for your life. You must believe his word, every word, for his word is life. This is the gospel, congregation. Jesus in his burial, singular and beloved. He saves a church that hardly believes in him. And think again of that. That while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were dead in sins and trespasses, God gave us his son, gave you his son to die in your place, to take your sins away forever, and then conquer death on resurrection morning. That's the kind of Savior we have. A living Savior now who will not stop until God's perfect plan is completely carried out. And that's grace. That's mercy. And that calls for lives that are not just sentimental, as wonderful as that is, but lives that are rooted in his word and that obeys and follows him. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, grant us faith to hang on to every word that our living Savior gives to us, to believe him when the whole world might be turned against him, clamoring for his removal. Let us hold fast to the word of Christ no matter what may come. May this be true of your adopted children throughout this whole world, especially in lands and in places where persecution and opposition is powerful, strong, and often brutal. And so we pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters also to cling to Christ, the living Savior. And we pray, Father, that you will remember us in our weakness, because by ourselves, when we see the storms of life around us, when we see the opposition to Christ, we can often become afraid. But Father, give us the eyes of faith to focus upon him who died and rose again, that we might have life, even abundant life, for Jesus' sake. Amen.